Before Vav, you know, there's really another kina, the hidden kina, and that is we really have this kina every Shabbos, and that is the brachos of the Haftarah. Rabbi Sain, we have every Shabbos, and when we read the Haftarah, okay, besides the fact that the Haftarah is very, very powerful Musa, the words of the Haftarah are Soif Asifeim Nilum Hashem, Ein Anavim Bagefen, Ein Tainim Bateina, there are no grapes, the Gefen, Ein Tainim Bateina. Okay, you know, hopefully we'll have some time, we'll come to the end of the Kinois. I want to show you a remez, end of the Kinois of Hayomim Yimei Bikurei Anovim. Okay, we're up to six. We didn't do six. We didn't do six yet. Yesterday we did the first five.
We did start six.
We did? I don't recall. Could be. I don't recall yet. We finished up yesterday the five. The night Kinois. At night we recite five Kinois. Then we spend time learning about the Nusach HaTfilah. Eicha Kinois V'ato Kodesh Kaddish Tiskabel. Kaddish Sholem without Tiskabel Aleinu Kaddish Yosoim, and now we go to sleep. Tikkun Chatzos, and then you wake up in the morning, you wake up with davening. Okay, what are the halachas of davening in the morning? What are the halachas? Do you say, do you wash your hands? You only wash until your knuckles. Only supposed to wash until your knuckles. Do you make a bracha on the talis? Well, obviously not. You are not putting on a talis godol. You don't wear a talis. We wear a tefillin. That's our minug. Not wear a talis. Do you say the bracha of she'osa li kol tzorki? Okay, the different customs. I say it because if I'm not going to say it, then I'll forget to say it. Some people do not want to say the bracha she'osa li kol tzorki because that bracha was meant to be said on shoes. So they wait to say the bracha she'osa li kol tzorki until at night when the fast is over and they put on their shoes. That's not a common, you know, I think a lot of the Gedolim did that, but that's not a common today. Today you just say all of the brachos and Birchas HaTorah you can say. It's pretty much the same. We have to maybe review some of the halachas. Do you say Mizmor L'Soida? Does one say Mizmor L'Soida in Psukei D'Zimra? So I think we do say it. What does it say here in the art scroll? Give me one moment to check out what it says over here. Do we say Mizmor L'Soida? We do say it. Okay, we do say it. Okay, Baruch is the Gabbai par excellence. He knows all the Minhagei Beis HaKnesses on his fingertips. Many, many decades. A regular davening, you cannot leave nothing out. And even though Korbanos, you're saying Pesukim, and you're not allowed to learn on Tisha B'Av, we're not saying the Pesukim Begeder Talmud Torah. We are reciting all of these Pesukim Begeder Tefillah, and there are no restrictions. Kriyas HaTorah is done normally. Normally, there is a minog that whoever gets an aliyah, before they say the bracha, Baruch Hu Es Hashem HaNevoirach, they quietly say, Baruch Dayan Emes. Quietly to themselves.
Why?
Because the Torah is viewed as the personification of the Churban. The Torah is viewed as the other. In Judaism, we're always trying to find symbols. We're trying to the Shechina, the Beis Hamikdash. Okay, the Ovel does. We're all yours. A good question. The Ovel does not exist. We should not. We should lay. Okay, you're saying very good. No. An Ovel does not get an Aliyah no matter what. And if an Ovel gets an Aliyah, he does not say Baruch Dayan Emes. No such thing. But Tisha B'Av is different. Tisha B'Av, the Sefer Torah is viewed as the dead body, so to speak. That's really what it comes down to. The Sefer Torah is the embodiment of the Shechina that has been taken away from us. The Beis HaMikdash, what was the focal point, what was the center, the pnimius of the Beis HaMikdash? The Kodesh HaKodashim. What was in the Kodesh HaKodashim? The Luchas, the Aseres HaDibros. When the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, in essence, the pnimius of the Beis HaMikdash was taken away. And that is the Luchas, the Torah. So it's clear in Chazal is that on Tisha B'Av, the Torah becomes the focal point of the Churban. Because the Beis HaMikdash housed in the Kodesh HaKadoshim the Luchas, which is the Torah. There was a Sefer Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu there. So when we come to commemorate the Churban Beis HaMikdash on Tisha B'Av, we treat the Sefer Torah kimat the way you would treat a corpse, to express that the Shekhinah, the life of a person, when a person dies, what are you left with? The body. The Neshama has gone to Shemayim. The Torah, in the Torah, was Hashem's divine presence. And now that the Beis HaMikdash has been destroyed, Hashem's divine presence has returned to Shemayim, and all that's left is parchment and ink.
And that's why he wants to have any also, by the way,
by Va'ovani, Zoyz Brisi, you don't mention the Torah is the Bris. Okay, that's another topic, okay? And therefore, now, Advent, we don't do these minhagim, but we spent time on this last year. It used to be a minhag. You can find this minhag. It's such a bizarre minhag, people don't even believe you that there could be such a minhag. It used to be back in the day that on Tisha B'Av, when they would lean from the Sefer Torah, they did not use the Bima. They had a makeshift Bima. What was the makeshift Bima? Someone in shul would volunteer to lie down on the floor. And you would put the Sefer, open up the Sefer Torah on his back. That's what they did. Lie down on the floor, a person would be the bima for the Sefer Torah on the back. On their back, they lie down, maybe more than one person, and that's the bima, person's back. And the Sefer Torah is viewed like just like the halacha is that you don't put a dead body on a table. A dead body is put on the floor. Okay, you ever see these funerals in Eretz to show they put a dead body on the floor and they surround it with candles. The Sefer Torah is on the floor. And really, it says in Masechta Tainis that when there was a Tainis for Geshem, they put the Torah, the Aron, on the floor. They basically put the Sefer Torah on the floor. Also, there was a minute they would wrap up a special mantle for Tisha B'Av, a black mantle. Okay, today we have a beautiful mantle. You wrap up the Sefer Torah in a black shmata, as if it's like the corpse. And the person would lie on the floor, and they would open up the Sefer Torah on his back, and they would lay. And when you come, you're called up to the Sefer Torah, you're basically being called up to look at the dead body. And when you see the dead body, what do you say? Baruch Dayan Emes. And maybe even make a B'Shem Malchus. And today we don't do that, obviously. But it is brought down that if a person gets an Aliyah on Tisha B'Av, at least I'm not sure about the Kohen and the Levi, but certainly the Yisrael who gets an Aliyah, he's supposed to say quietly in an undertone where no one hears, Baruch Dayan Emes. And then begin Baruch Hu Es Hashem HaMevoirach. And there were other minhagim, which it could be some do today. I don't think they do today, but it could be that you don't lean from the Sefer Torah on the bima. You lean the side of the shul on a table. Like I tell you, in this shul, instead of laying on the bima on Tisha B'Av, you would lean on a table on the side of the shul to show that the Shekhinah has gone into Golus. The Shekhinah has gone away. We are in Golus. The Shekhinah has gone away, and we are unsettled and dislocated. No one does this today, and I would not recommend we do anything different today. Everyone does things the way, you know, we do it the way we do it. Many shuls, some shuls, not all, they take off the mantle, they take off the mappa from the bima. Rabbi Baruch, did you do that? Did you take off the mappa from the bima?
They are in Kodesh.
So he says, nah, Baruch, did not, you did not take off the mappa.
The kedusha becomes on the surface.
So anyway that happens, if you don't take it off,
if you
put on a talus. So you, if you don't want that the kedusha to go onto the bima, so you can one day dispose of it, so you put a talus. Many shuls they take. I've seen this many times. Many shuls they take off the mappa from the shulchan and they put on a talus.
But if you have a plexi underneath, it's no problem.
Okay, fine. You can make a tenai that you don't want the bima to get kedusha. So one day you can put the bima in shame, you don't have to bury the bima. You say it's a general problem that if one day you want to retire the bima, does the bima need to be buried, or are you allowed to put the bima, you know, just to put it in the garbage, basically. So if you go and you lean directly on the beam itself, you're giving the beam of Kedusha, it becomes Tashmishei Kedusha, and then it has to be buried, which becomes a very big problem, a very big expense, and the complications to bury the bima. So in order to prevent that from happening, you try to be careful not to actually ever read directly, to put the Sefer Torah directly on the bima. However, that's not always a problem because you can make a Tanai. It's assumed there's a Tanai that you don't want the bima to get Kedusha. In any event, I've seen in many kihilois where they take off the mapa and they put on a talus. It's an expression of Avelos. Taking off the paroches, so some shuls, they do, there's some shuls, they actually take off the paroches. Many shuls, for some reason, they do not take off the paroches, they just push it to the side. Now, is that because pushing it to the side is equivalent to taking it off, or there is something in not taking it off and just pushing it to the side? I do not know. It's too complicated sometimes. Once you take it off, you can't put it back on, you're gonna damage it. So it's just too complicated, so they just put it to the side. Someone once told me that's not the pshat. There's an inyan bedafka not to take it off, not to take it off. It should always be there. You can't take it off. You just put it to the side, even if it's very easy to do. You don't take it off. It's done not to go ad kidei kach to do such a thing. Yesh v'yesh, they're different minhagim. Everyone has their minhag, but most shuls today people don't get carried away. Now, I will see on Sunday night. Sunday night they have a video every Sunday night at 8 o'clock. They have in this room on that wall. They have a video from Rabbi Berevda. What was his first name? Rabbi Berevda.
Shlomo
Berevda. He used to give shiurim here in this shul for many, 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 many years. And since he passed away not that long ago, a couple of years ago, the person who was in charge of the shiurim, he plays the old videos of Rav Shlomo Berevda here Sunday night. It's not such a big crowd who comes. At least I'm a bigger crowd who comes here Sunday night in this room. So sometimes I was here and he was playing an old video of Shlomo Berevda for many years ago, and he said, and he was saying that it used to be the minhag in Klal Yisrael where when you daven Ma'ariv and Shachris, you daven it very, very quietly. That's what he said. I never heard this before. That was the minhag. You daven it in a whisper. You do not raise your voice. On Tisha B'Av. Normally you daven loud, you know, you daven regular, however you regular daven. You're supposed to be moist with that. You make noise. He said that when you daven in a whisper. In a whisper.
Why?
I guess because since the Beis HaMikdash has been destroyed, the Beis HaMikdash is called the Beis Tefillah, and when the Beis Tefillah is no longer, so then they really, really we should not be davening at all. Sosam Tefilasi. We do not wear Tefillin. Tefillin is also the Tzur of Tefillah. And we don't have tefillah, so even though we still must daven, but we don't daven with a relish. We daven quietly, humble, recognizing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has rejected our tefillahs. He did not accept our prayers. The Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, and the Beis HaMikdash itself, which is a makom of tefillah, has been taken from us. So we don't go and rub it in. We go and we daven because we must daven, but we daven quietly. Okay, now in addition to that, that's we daven a regular davening. What do you do in Shemona Esrei? Shemona Esrei, you say Anenu. You do not say Nachem. Nachem is Mincha. There's no Nechama. Nechama comes later in the day. The morning of Tisha B'Av is Zman Shemesoy Mutal Lefanav. However, Tisha B'Av also does have a din of a tainis, and therefore, who says that? Only the shliach tzibur. Only the shliach tzibur says anenu by shachris, not the people. So in the morning, you don't do anything. In the morning, the yochid who daven shachris in the shmona esrei does not add anything into the shmona esrei. He davens a regular shmona esrei. However, the shliach tzibur, when he repeats the chazor sashatz, he adds in anenu after re'en v'anenu because after the bracha of Goel Yisrael, an extra bracha, because Tisha B'Av, in addition to it being a day of Avelus, it's also considered to be a yom tzoim, like the dalet tzoimais, and you must say anenu Hashem anenu yom tzoim tani tzoim, but we do not add in nachin. Okay, that the regular Shemona Esrei, and then after Shemona Esrei we do everything the regular way. Really, there's really no difference in the way we daven shachris, we vahi ben tzoharin, and we give it aliyos. And then the third, when the Gaon gets to the third aliyah, he says baruch dayim emes. He makes the brachas regular, like no difference. And then he reads the Maftir. Now the Maftir, it's very, Maftir is a unique Maftir, or Seif HaSifim, the words of Yirmiyah, and that really is the highlight of the day. That's at night we say we learn from Yirmiyah the Eicha, the Megillah, and by day we read the words of Yirmiyah not as a Megillah, but we read the Nevuah of the Churban, of the harsh words of the Churban, especially the end of where it says Hashem tells you why the Churban happened. And it says the reason why that was because you have abandoned my Torah. This question was asked, everyone asked the question, why did Hashem destroy the Beis HaMikdash? Let me find the words. The question was asked to all, to the Malachim, to the Nevi'im, to the Tzaddikim, and no one knew. Here are the words. The words are, Mi ho'ish hechacham v'yaveim ezois. V'yasha diber pi Hashem elov v'yagida. Al mo avda ha'aretz. Why was the earth destroyed? Nitzisach hamidbar bibli aver. Why was it parched? Okay, another word for being burnt, like a desert, to the degree where no living creature passed through. Vayomer Hashem. Hashem says, Al ozvam es toirasi. You have abandoned my Torah. You have forsaken my Torah, asher nosati lifnehem, and I came before them, v'loy shamu, v'koy li, v'loy holchu, v'ah. And that really says it all. The Churban Beis HaMikdash, the building of the Beis HaMikdash, was destroyed because we have abandoned what was in the Beis HaMikdash, the Torah. The Torah is a central focus of all of the kinos. This Haftorah sets the tone. Because if you study the kinos very well, you will discover the major overwhelming theme of the kinos again and again and again is not even the Beis HaMikdash, it is the Torah. It is the abandonment, the forsaking of the words of the Torah. And the reason why all of the kinos dwell upon that theme is because that is what it says in the Haftorah. The Haftorah, the kinos of Tisha B'Av, more or less, by and large, is patterned after the themes and messages in the Haftorah, in addition to the kinos. Kinos, of course, there's many, many powerful elements of the Eicha, but in addition to Eicha, a major player of what influences the themes and concepts that are expressed in the kinos are the words of the Haftorah. The Haftorah is basically the introduction. It is the foundation of the kinos, the Haftorah. And being that one of the major, the theme of the Haftorah is the reason why Hashem brought a Churban was because we have forsaken the Torah. That becomes a major theme in the kinos that we recite. Okay, now, in addition to that, this is very important, are the brachos of the Haftorah. The brachos of the Haftorah, in essence, is tziduk hadin. And that's critical. The person that gets maftir in the morning on Tisha B'Av really gets the highlight of the day. Because what are you saying in the brachos of the Haftorah? Tzur kol ha'olamim, Hashem is the rock of this world, of eternity. Tzadik b'chol hadaroi, sokel ha'ne'mon, ha'omer v'yoseh, ha'mdaber mekayim, shekol divarav emes v'tzedek. He's ne'mon v'chul v'chulu. It's a brach of tzidik hadin. We don't really discuss once. We don't often make brachas. There's a brach of dayan ha'emes. But brach of dayan ha'emes is not tzidik hadin. Tzidik hadin by his funeral is you recite psukim. What? What's wrong? It's too cold?
A little too cold.
Yeah, okay, okay.
Should I do
Tzidok Hadin. Okay, Tzidok Hadin is a bracha of Tzidok Hadin. Every Shabbos we make this bracha. In fact, that's why the halacha is that who is really Me'ikar Hadin supposed to get mafkir every single Shabbos? In Avol, B'toch Yud Beis Chodesh is the one that has kedima to get the mafkir. Why? So they'll tell you simply because he gets to make five blessings. Every time he makes a blessing, people answer Amen. So it's a zuchus for the neshama that he should make a blessing, and the tzibur should answer ani. That's the simple reason why we give the ovel toch yubeis chodesh has kedima to get maftir. What's the real reason why the ovel gets maftir? It's because he is the one that needs to make a bracha of tziduk hadin. He has suffered tragedy, and it's not easy to deal with tragedy. He lost a relative. He is an ovel toch yubeis chodesh. He has to every week get up in front of the tzibur and say, Tzadikhu Hashem, ki pihu morisi, bimatztik oloves hadin, b'shem umalchus. Baruch atu Hashem, lakim b'melech ho'ilam, tzur kol ho'ilamim, tzadik b'chol hadoros. That's the real reason why the ovel gets the maftir. Not because the ovel, he wants to make a brach and everyone's going to say amen. That's a new idea. That's a new concept that saying Kaddish, that we say Kaddish, you're giving a zechus to the neshama. We don't doubt that for one second. But it's a very powerful concept for a person to realize what he's saying and to be matzdik olav es hadin. Tisha B'Av is a day of tragedy, a day where we reflect upon tragedy, and there's a haftorah, and it's not just the reading of the haftorah, the recital of the brachos of the haftorah of tzidik hadin is a critical theme and an important part of the day. And then we go on to say Racheim al Tzia. They could not be better blessings for Tisha B'Av than what it says Racheim al Tzion ki beis chayenu v'la'luvas nefesh teshia. What does it mean v'la'luvas? The humiliated neshama of the Jewish people. We ask you Hashem to toshia b'mherav yemenu. You can't get better than that. Baruch atu Hashem misameach tzion b'vaneha. You cannot compose a better blessing for Tisha B'Av than this blessing. It's almost as if these blessings were composed primarily for Tisha B'Av, and by extension, we read these blessings the whole year on Shabbos as well. Samcheinu Hashem lachinu b'liyon nov yavdecha, we want Mashiach to come, b'malchus b'esod Mashiachav, b'mehero yavo v'yogel libeinu al kiso lo yeshev zor v'lo yenchal o'erechan eskavod. These are mamash, these blessings are what it's all about. The Malchus of David, the Beis Hamikdash, the restoration, and the Matzdik Olav Es Hadin. This is, and to believe in the Nevi'im. Now, what is the opening blessing to the Haftarah? The opening blessing to the Haftarah is Baruch Atah Hashem Kein Melech Masher Bochar B'Nevi'im Toivim. You have selected good prophets. V'Ratzov V'Divrehem HaNe'emorim Be'emes. Why did the Korban come about? For one reason only. We did not listen to the prophets. We did not listen. We despised the prophets. Yirmiyahu HaNavi, he was the prophet of the Churban. And what was the attitude the Jewish people had towards him? It says they detested him. They tried to poison him. They brought him to a meal much worse than Kamsa ben Bar Kamsa. Kamsa Bar Kamsa didn't kill anyone. They threw out the guests. They told him, get out of here. I don't like you. I don't like you. You know what happened with Yirmiyahu? Welcome, sit down at the dais. Would the waiter please bring him a delicious portion of food? And in the kitchen, when they're bringing out the food, what are they putting into the food? Cyanide. What's worse, Kamsa Bar Kamsa, or when Yirmiyahu was invited to a wedding? And Yirmiyahu sat down and he thought, wow, look at this, the Jewish people finally have done teshuva. They're treating me with respect. They put me on the dais, they're serving me a delicious meal. It's about time. And as he's about to take a spoon, he has a nevuah. The Ribbono Shel Olam calls on the smartphone. he gets a text from the Ribbono Shel Olam himself. Yirmiyahu, don't eat the food. It's poisoned. It's laced with cyanide. You'll be dead before you blink. And Yirmiyahu was in such shock, he couldn't believe it. He could not believe what they did, what they tried to do. Hashem revealed this to him, and the psukim that describe the utter shock that the people would go so far to attempt to assassinate him because of the hatred they had to him was something he never saw coming. And later they took him, they tied him up, and they plucked out his beard. And then they threw him into a dungeon, and they tried to murder him, And he would have died many, many times. He had more than seven lives, Yirmiyah. They hated him. And what did Yirmiyah say? He told them, shape up or ship out. And why was why did Yoshio die? Why was he, Yoshio could have saved Klal Yisrael. Why did he die? Because he didn't want to listen to Yirmiyahu. He didn't even want to go talk to him. Why? Because since public opinion of Yirmiyahu was so low, I'm not going to go talk to Yirmiyahu. And if he would have spoken to Yirmiyahu, Yirmiyahu would have told him, don't fight. Don't prevent Paro Necho from traveling through the land. Let him go. And if he would have listened to Yirmiyahu, once Yirmiyahu would have told him he would have no choice, he would have to listen to Yirmiyahu, then he would not have died. And things would have been very, very different. And all the problem, when it came to the Churban Bayis Sheni, what did Yirmiyahu tell Tzidkiyahu? Surrender. Don't fight. Don't fight with Nebuchadnezzar. Surrender. Tzidkiyahu said, but public opinion doesn't want me to surrender. I took polls. They say, Lahavdil Elif Alfi Avdolis, Bill Clinton polled everything that he did. He took a poll. Should I go on vacation? What do the polls say? I should go. Should I go golf? This, whatever. Right, Michal, is that correct?
Yeah, they go like this. Which way is the wind blowing?
Every single thing that he did, he was the quintessential politician. Every single move he made, he took a poll. Everything he did, he took a poll to determine what he should do. Tzidkiyahu did exactly the same thing. Should I surrender?
He molested the women.
What?
He didn't take a poll before he molested the women.
Hey, but Yirmiyahu told Tzidkiyahu, surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. If you will surrender, he will not exile the Jewish people. He may shut down the Beis HaMikdash, but the Jewish people will not be killed, and they will not go into exile. Could you imagine what would have been for Klal Yisrael? It would have been a different world. We never would have left the land. We would have remained on the Eretz HaKodesh. Even if we would not have a Beis HaMikdash, it would have been a whole different Klal Yisrael today. Everything would have tied there. No, the people want me to fight. They want to be defiant. He did not listen. All of our problems have come because we have refused to listen to the words of the Nevi'im. On Tisha B'Av, it's incredible, we make a bracha. Baruch, with the shame umalchus. Baruch ato Hashem Elokim Melech Olam Asher Bochar b'nevi'im toivim v'rotso v'divreihem hane'emorim de'enes. Incredible. Baruch ato Hashem ha'becher b'atoiro v'mayshato. It's almost as if the reason why we haven't haftorah, it's not because we need to hear that. We need to make the brachas. You could read, we could have read on Tisha B'Av anything. Go lane Shir Ashir, I mean, Shir Ksum. Go lane any part, any mini manimo. Open up a Tanakh and read anything that you want to read. You know why there's a Haftarah on Tisha B'Av? It's not because of the words of the prophets, because we want to make these brachas. Ordinarily, we want to read from the Nevi'im. You know, read from the Nevi'im, you got to make a bracha. Tisha B'Av is just the opposite. We want to make a bracha. Because we want to make a bracha, so we have to read something. What should we read? It's irrelevant. Read whatever you want to read. Okay, once we're going to read, so we pick out some really spooky stuff. We pick out stuff that's relevant. But the ikar of Tisha B'Av, it leaps off the page. It leaps off the page. The ikar chelik of Tisha B'Av is to make this bracha. Asher bochar b'nevi'im toivim. The ikar chelik of Tisha B'Av is to make a bracha of tzidduk hadin. Tzadik hu, to say about Hashem in the bracha when you finish the haftarah, to make a bracha b'shem u'malchus tzur kol ha'olamim, tzadik b'chol hadorais, ha'kel ha'ne'emon, ha'imer v'yoseh, ha'medaber mekayim shekol dov emeset. That's what Tisha B'Av is all about. And to be mispalel, rachem al tzion, not just with nice words, inspirational speeches, movies. B'shem u'malchus, baruch ato Hashem, misamech tzion b'vonecha. To be mevakesh the restoration of Mashiach, el Yohanavi, the Malchus David, not just with a nice video, you know, a nice show, entertainment, concerts, and this and that. Make a bracha. Baruch Ato Hashem, Mogen David. I guarantee that all the advertising is probably hundreds of thousands of dollars being spent this week on marketing for programs. Beautiful programs. I mean, some of these programs are just unbelievable, not to be believed. All I've seen, like I've seen this list, not believe to believe. A proliferation of things, of programs and ideas for Tisha B'Av, you would never believe. It's become mamish, a moed, Koralai moed, like you've never seen before. But you know something? I guarantee not even one of these programs is focusing on the brachos of the Haftarah. There should be $1 million marketing effort to promote a program to come and to listen to someone who's very holy and sacred make the brachos on the Haftarah. Because the brachos on the Haftarah, it says it all. It says it all. To the Makir, the Nevi'im, Yeshaya, the Treyasar, Yecheskel, Yirmiyah, who have been warning us for generations, if you're not going to shape up, there's going to be a Chorban. And every generation that the Beis HaMikdash is not rebuilt, it's a Chorban all over again. And to make a bracha, Asher Bochar B'Nevim Tovim V'Rotza V'Divrehem HaNemorim B'Emes, with a psicha, Baruch Ato Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam, and a chasima, Baruch Ato Hashem HaBoich B'Ato V'Moshe Avdo, Moshe was the Av HaNevim, the Animamins, the Av HaNevim. I mean, what more do you want? This is the program. Mamish, these brachos, they trump any movie you can possibly see on Tisha B'Av. Any multimedia presentation that you're going to see on Tisha B'Av, the Chofetz Chaim Heritage Foundation and Project Inspire there's just too many of them. Every denomination you can possibly imagine, even concert, they have concerts there. It's incredible. Concerts, kumzitz. It's beautiful, beautiful. But you know, the brachos of the Haftarah, that really says it all. That's where all the action really is. Nothing comes to these brachos. The Haftarah? No. Lane whatever you want to lane. It's just an excuse to make these brachos. What's very sad is you do this every Shabbos. Every Shabbos is the same thing. Every Shabbos, the brachos are really astonishing. These blessings, like we said, it's the Ovel that has to make the blessing because the Ovel is the one that needs to acknowledge in public Tzidduk HaDin. At a funeral, there's something called Tzidduk HaDin. You don't say Tzidduk HaDin on a day when you don't say Tachanun. But even when you do say Tzidduk HaDin, what is Tzidduk HaDin in this at the funeral? Psukim. It's just psukim. It's not, you don't say the Shema, make a bracha Shema Malchus. But here, I've told you, it's the real deal. I mean, it really says it all. And the content of the Haftarah really serves as the trigger, as the template for all of the kinas that are recited on Tisha B'Av. Okay, now this kina, this is something a little bit different this year about kina Vav. Okay, there are two things, and I won't dwell on, even though we weren't going to spend a little time on this, but I think it's something. This kina is prophetic. Am I saying the word correctly? It's prophetic, this kina. This kina, kina Vav, is written by Rabbi Loza HaKalia. And the truth is, we don't say the whole kina. We only say the last eight stanzas right. of the kina. The last, even a little bit more. This kina is really called a kurva. Kurva, which means that it's like a kreivetz. It's very, very similar, if not the same exact thing as a kreivetz on Purim. On Purim, many shuls today became the meaning Baruch Hashem has become back, came back to life to a degree. I see a re-emergence. A reemergence, an excitement in many shuls to actually recite the kreivetz on Purim. What is the kreivetz? It's very simple. It's a piece of cake to do. It's doing chazoras hashatz in all of the brachas of chazoras hashatz before the chazan. He concludes Baruch Ato Hashem Mogein Avraham. The tzibur recites three lines, two or three lines. The Shliach Tzibur, right before he gets Melech Hazer Moshir Mogein, the Tzibur right away says three lines, and then the Chazon says the three lines, and he says, Baruch HaShem Mogein Avraham, Ata Gibor. It's very good, it's very interactive. People actually, they pay attention to the Chazor HaShatz, once for a change. they pay attention to the Chazor HaSashatz because they have to go and they have to insert into Chazor HaSashatz three lines. Okay, we do that on Purim. On Tisha B'Av, there's a beautiful Kreivetz that is meant to be said. It's very, very disappointing that the art scroll did not include it in the back. I'm actually shocked. It's shocking that they don't put the Kreivetz. No excuse why they don't put the Kreivetz in the back, at least in the back, with, you know, things that you don't say. That I don't think that I don't have here.
It's in the art scroll Siddur.
It's in the art scroll Siddur, this Kreivetz?
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
On Tisha B'Av? No, not the Tisha B'Av Kreivetz.
That's
for the Purim. But basically, what you see here in front of you, Kina Vav, is the end of the Korva that is meant to be recited in the middle of the Shemoyne Esrei. It's not easy to get this Korva. They have it in the Goldschmidt edition. The Goldschmidt edition is like a classic on Kina. He's probably one of the first ones to elucidate in a very meaningful way the kinois with cross references to Pesukim of Tanakh, and in the back of the Goldschmidt edition, they sell it's very readily available. The Goldschmidt edition, it's very, very thin. They have the whole thing, the Korva, and there it presents the first 14 letters of the Aleph Beis. And those 14 stanzas are inserted into 14 of the 19 blessings of the Shemoneh Esrei. Okay, it shows you exactly where you put them in, and it's based, it's very, very, very similar to what you do on Purim. You do exactly the same thing on Tisha B'Av, and the first 14 sections of this Kina Vav, what you have in front of you Kina Vav is just the last eight, is the last eight sections of the Korva. Since Samach, it has 1, 2, 3, 4, Samach, Nun, no, not Nun, so Asamach, Ayin, Pei, Tzadi, Kof, Rei, Shin, and Tov. And then it has, at the very end, it has Elozor. Elozor is the acrostic that Elozor HaKalir is the author of this, you know, they sliced it. We only give us here the last eight letters of the Aleph Beis, and the first 14 letters of the Aleph Beis, which is a part of the same composition of this Korva, was already recited in the Chazoras Hashatz. So we've taken one composition, one elegy, one kina, and we broke it into two parts, 14 and 8. 14 is recited as part of the Shemoneh Esrei, and the last eight letters is the opening kina of the kinos of the day. Now, why is that done in that fashion? So, I mean, I think it's very simple, is because it wants to show us that kinos are prayers. It's broken up like that don't make a mistake and think that kinos, oh, they're nice poems. They're nice reflections. There, you know, it's a nice let's look back at what we once had. When you recite kinois, you're davening. It is a prayer. It is an expression of tefillah. And to show you that it's tefillah, we actually took the first kina of the day and included it in the middle of Shemoneh Esrei. No one's going to deny that Shemoneh Esrei is not tefillah. And if the opening kina is a chelik of the Shemoneh Esrei, that goes to show that when you're saying the kinois, you're not just watching a movie. It's not just an inspirational experience. It is a prayer. And that's why the first half of this kina, the first 14 letters of the kina, is nichlal in the Shemoneh Esrei. And now when we finish the Shemoneh Esrei, we continue davening. We're mamshich the Shemoneh Esrei by finishing this kina and reciting the rest of the kinois. Okay, that's what's one half. I want to say another idea. This is a little bit off the deep end, but I wouldn't say that I believe there's an element of truth. It's interesting that the kina is broken down into two parts, 14 and 8. The first 14 letters of the Aleph Beis and the last 8 letters of the Aleph Beis. Do those numbers mean anything to us? Do the numbers 14 and 8 have any meaning in Jewish thought? Well, they really should, because that last week's parasha, Parashas Matos Maaseh, in the beginning of the first Rashi of Maaseh, Rashi says, why are all these Masois written over here? It's the very first, we read it actually last week on Friday, why are the Masois written down? The reason why they're written down is because, hold on 1 second. The reason why they're written down is because to show us the chesed, not chosbachem, something else Rashi says, the chesed of Hashem. What do we mean the chesed? How many years did the Jewish, this is what Rashi says, how many years did the Jewish people travel in the desert? 38 years. The journeys took up exactly 38 years. So you were thinking, how many journeys were there in the 38 years? There were 42 journeys. Okay, really 48, they went backwards. It said 48 journeys, 42 journeys, whatever it was. So Rashi makes a calculation, and Rashi said that means, wow, we were there in the desert for 38 years, and we journeyed, how many journeys? 42 journeys. That basically comes out, we journey every single year, if you want to divide it equally, we journeyed every year one journey. So that means you were never in a place more than 12 months, less, you have to do the calculation, you're there for what, 10 months, whatever the numbers come out. So that's very unsettling. We have to be here for 40 years, because of our 38 years, because of our Averis. And in addition to having to settle down in the desert, every couple of months, we have to pack up and relocate. You know what a burden that is? You have to get your kids into a new yeshiva every year. You gotta go find a new yeshiva, a new camps, a new yeshiva, make new friends. Every single year, every couple of months, it's very difficult. So Rashi said that's not the case. That's not what happened. Hashem was very kind. They didn't travel in 38 years more than 20 journeys. Only 20, which is, what's that noise? That's the phone outside?
Yeah.
That's Mr. Cohen, can you just close the door? Or ask him to go further. So Rashi says, what does Rashi say? Rashi says, this to show you the kindness of Hashem, they only traveled 20 journeys, not 42 journeys. During the 38 years that they were in the desert, they only traveled truly 20 journeys. Which
so
I was
15 until Mount Torah was 15.
Oh, so Rashi says four. So Rashi says the numbers. So Rashi says divide the very first year they traveled 14 journeys, and the last year 8. 14 and 8. And that means in the middle, during the 38 years, they only traveled 20 journeys. So the reason why the Masois are enumerated, this is the first Rashi in Parashas Maaseh, is to reveal the chesed of Hashem, that even though you do know that you traveled a lot, you did not, Hashem minimize your suffering. Minimize your suffering, because the first year you were here 14, it was one shot. In one shot you traveled 14 journeys, and the last year, 8 journeys.
Right.
So that means during the 38 years, HaKadosh Baruch Hu went out of his way to minimize your suffering. That's what Rashi says.
That's why it said this week's parsha, it's had 19 years.
So Hashem came to minimize our suffering by doing this for us. When we begin the very first kina of the day, it's divided 14 and 8. The kinas reflect the totality of suffering of the Jewish people. And we have a tendency to think it could not have been worse. It could not have been worse. And the message of breaking up the very first kina into the numbers 14 and 8 reminds us of the first Rashi in Parshas Maaseh, that even though there was a gezeira that he would suffer and he would have to journey, travel, novenot in the desert for 40 years, for 38 years, Hashem erachmanesan, Hashem minimize your suffering. And when we go into the kids, we have to acknowledge and reflect that it could have been a lot worse. And in fact, we deserved a lot worse. And even though we read what it says in the Kinos, and the horrors are beyond belief, they're beyond belief, and we believe it could not be worse, we have to acknowledge there's a message here. 14 and 8. It could have been worse. It could have been worse, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu had rachmanis upon us, and to a degree, minimized how bad it really could have been. Okay, now in these last eight, in these last eight stanzas, there are seven words. What does that sound? There are seven words that appear in each of these, the collection of letters. In the letter Samach, the word Mishkan appears. In the letter Ayin, it's always in the same place, so it's always in the third line. In the letter Ayin, the word Gilgal appears. In the letter Pei, in the third line, the word Shiloi appears. In the letter Tzadi, the word Noiv appears. In the letter Kuf, Givon. In the letter Resh, Bi'i Vu Yoch, Ivui, Ivui L'moish of Loch. And in the letter Shin, the word Devir. What are these words? From the time that Klal Yisrael, the Hashem rested His divine presence upon Klal Yisrael, there were seven locations which housed Hashem's Shekhinah. The first one was the Mishkan of Moshe Rabbeinu. The second one was Gilgal. When Klal Yisrael entered into Eretz Yisrael, where did they set up the Mishkan? In a place called Gilgal. For how many years? For 14 years. After Gilgal, where did they go? They went to Shiloh. How many years were they in Shiloh? 369 years. After Shiloh, where did they go? They went to Noiv. After Noiv, they went to Givon. How many years in total? How many years were they in Noiv and Givon? For a total of 57 years. It's not clear exactly how to break that up, but they were Noiv and Givon for 57 years. After Noiv and after Givon, what was the next? The Bayis Rishon. After the Bayis Rishon was the Bayis Shein. So in this Kina, what's happening over here in this Kina is, I didn't figure this out yet, but I have no doubt that this has to be the Pshat. It's really eight kinos. It's really eight kinos. And each section, each set of letters is describing a tragedy that occurred in that era. Now, the first one is mamish explicit. The first one, Shavas, came to an end. So we start with Su. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There are five lines that have the letter Samach. On the third line, it says Sakosa, so the Kalir. Ever since we learned that Ibn Ezra, everything makes a lot of sense. Because the Ibn Ezra said that the Kaliri, all of his kinois are riddles. They're riddles. They're puzzles. Go figure it out. Okay, he gave Klal Yisrael 1,951 years to figure out the riddles. It's a riddle. This section, the Samach, the third line, it talks about the era of the Mishkan.
All Piyutim are riddles.
No, I don't all. Why do you say all?
That's how I read.
Some of them are straightforward. Depends who. From the
well, that's,
okay, let's look. Let's look at this section. This section, the Samach, the third line, it says Mishkan. We are referring to the era of the Mishkan. When did the Mishkan exist in the desert? Was it smooth sailing in the desert? Was everything? No. Obviously, we have a lot of internal problems. The Meraglim, and we had the story of the Egel, And then we have the story of the Misoinanim, and we have a lot of different, unfortunately, Vayinasu Oisi Ze Eser Panem. There are a lot of things going on in this section, but one thing that's very obvious, where it says the opening line, Suru Meni Shimu'uni Oivrai. Get away from me. Get away from me. These are the words that our neighbors said to us as we passed. Sichi Umo'ois, you are filthy. You are repugnant, you're disgusting. Hesemuni, did they establish us? Did they set us the edre amongst the flocks of my friends, meaning amongst the nations? Who did this? Beferish. Sichon in Oich. Edoim. Loi vayomer Edoim. Loi savor bi. Pen bacherev eitzei elecha. When we travel through the Midbar, Moshe Rabbeinu said to Edoim, please let us pass through your land. We're traveling to Eretz Yisrael. We want to go in peace. No. Vayomer Edoim loi savor bi. Moav, same thing. As we pass the definition along the southern side, Rashi says in the favor. Rashi is very eloquent in last week's parasha, Parashas Maaseh. Rashi describes the whole thing very, very good. Rashi's beautiful Rashi's there describing when they came out of the Gevulos of Eretz Yisrael, and we came out of Egypt on the southwest. And the Rashi describes all the nations along the southern border. All we wanted was to go up north, just to go right up through their land. And who was there? Edom, Moab, then Sichon and Oig. And every single one of them said the same thing. No, do not go through our land. We were passing, passing along the border. We wanted to go into their land. And they said, you disgusting, filthy Jews, don't you dare step foot on our land. To get into your land, we will come out against you and we will kill you. This is exactly these first two lines. Sudu meni shimuni over. Who are the Evrai? Moav, Edoim, Sichon and Oik. Sichim oisa simun berechaverai. Sakoisa mishkan misikois divirai. You covered your mishkan from not to listen to my divirai. Right? I did a lot of mysteries. Sakoisa vilhuvlugu gibarai. You sheltered yourself and my gibarai were overpowered. I don't know, obviously, I don't know what all these things mean, but when we delve deep into this section, Samachs, and we have the word Mishkan, then we have to, in order to uncover the mystery of what these words mean, we have to study in depth the era of Moshe, of the Midbar, analyze exactly what happened, how the Jews were harassed and suffered. And you'll find it right here in these words. And at least the first two lines are obvious.
The first words of the entire Kinah is from the Megillah, from Eicha.
Of course, each all word. The words, all each the words, word. Each word. That goes without saying. Right, okay, obviously, I didn't say that. That obviously, this is an extremely sophisticated complexity of taking words from Eicha, patterns in Eicha, and using those words as the opening words of each line with a formula. But he's still putting together an idea. Right? That goes without saying. He's taking the words of Eicha as his foundation, as his template. The template of this composition is Eicha. He's drawn from the words of Eicha. But he's telling you a story. He's telling you something. He's using the words of Eicha to bring out the suffering of the Jewish people throughout world history. This is world history here. And the key word in this section of the Samachs, these five lines of Samach, is the word Mishkan. When did the Jewish people have the Mishkan? In the desert. In the desert, the Jewish people suffered in the hands of the Goyim. What was, now the first two lines are explicitly in the Torah, what was the suffering that the Jewish people suffered in the desert? These first two lines, is mamish, could not be easier. The riddle is answered. It's Suru Meni Shimuni Oivrai. That refers to Edoim, Moav, Sichon and Oig. They said to us, get lost. Don't you dare come to our land. So when it came to Edoim and Moav, we listened. We did not go through their land. When it came to Sichon and Oig, we fought with them. We went through their land. Now, let's go to the next one. Now, these will, I don't know this, but I have no doubt that if we were to study this, we would find much great depth in understanding what these words mean. In the second section of the nuns, of the ayins, there are five lines of ayins. What's the key word? Gilgal. What happened in the first 14 years? We're focusing on a very specific era of Jewish history. The time, the first 14 years, the Jewish people entered into Eretz Yisrael. They came to Eretz Yisrael, and they set up the Mishkan in a place called Gilgal for 14 years. And they fought battles.
It was the seventh place?
What?
Gilgal was the third place?
The second. Mishkan. The Mishkan accompanied the Jewish people in the 40 years in the desert. For 40 years. When they came into Eretz Yisrael, the Mishkan of Moshe was erected in Gilgal. For how many years? For 14 years. During those 14 years, the Jewish people, they conquered the land and they divided the land. And during that time, they were harassed. And I don't know what this means. I don't know the exact depth of how the Chazoin of Ben Berechia, that's Zechariah, Zechariah ben Berechia, oh, Yeshu, Zekenu, Zekenus, Rechoivos, Yerushalayim, maybe that's really what it means. Because maybe that's really what it means. Mordechai, welcome. Oh, Yeshu, Zekenu, Zekenus, maybe then, because since they, when they came into the land, they're now planning to build the land, to build a place of safety and security that they can grow old in the land. When they came into the land, they were young people. And they're coming here to establish the land. What's the goal of making this out? Od Yeshu, Zikainin Uzikainis Birchhoivos Yerushalayim. And each man will have a makel biyodoy. That's the mindset of the people when they came into Eretz Yisrael in the first 14 years of Gilgal. The Chazon ben Berechia. Okay, now let's go to the third section. The third section discusses Shiloi. Okay? After Gilgal was over, they set up shop in Shiloh. How long did that last? 369. During those 369 years, there were good times, there were bad times. That's the time of the Shoftim. That's the era of the Shoftim. Okay, I can't. You have to uncover all of the depth of detail of what were the problems that the Jews faced. But whatever they faced is rooted and hinted to in these words. Pnei Feroz, Lubitzu Chasidim. You have to. I don't know. These are. I don't know. I don't know Tanakh well enough to draw. But we have to limit our study of Jewish suffering to 369 years. And there's certainly an enormous amount of material to uncover the depth of. And that's Sefer Shoftim. Basically, the Sefer Shoftim is.
And it has
its
ups and downs.
Ups and downs. And there were times when we experienced suffering, and there's no doubt that the words that the Kalir selected are bringing out the suffering, the unique flavor of suffering that the Jews suffered during the era of the 369 years of the era of Shiloh. Now we go to letter Tzadi.
The Pelishtim were constantly harassing them.
The Pelishtim, so we have to find the words. We have to find the exact words, how they relate to the Pelishtim in this section. Then we go to the letter Tzadi, the five lines of the letter Tzadi. What's the key word? And this is probably very, very difficult to really, maybe not. You have to really go bring out, because they were the next two stops in the journey of the Jewish people was Noiv and Givon for a total of 57 years. I don't know how to break up the numbers. I don't think it's so clear how to break up when they were in Noiv, when they were in Givon. The Mishkan was established. Noiv was destroyed by Shlomo HaMelech, by Shol HaMelech, when he chased after David. Noiv Ir HaKoyhanim. And after Noiv was destroyed by Shol, because he thought that they were conspiring against him with David, the Mishkan. I'm sorry?
Giving refuge to David.
The Mishkan was relocated to where? It was relocated to Givon. Now, this was a very turbulent time. A very turbulent time for the Jewish people. And, okay, we have to study. Okay, I told you, I'm just giving you Russia. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Nach, to know this. But I'm willing to bet that if we were to study what exactly happened during this time, we would be able to have a much greater appreciation of these mysterious words that the Kalir presented in relation to Noiv, the era of Noiv, in the letter Sadi, and Givon, you go to letter Kuf. In the five lines of Kuf, you see the word Givon. Okay, then we go to the bias. This is very obvious. This jumps off the page to prove that we're right. Is the letter Resh. The letter Resh, what happened after Noiv and Givon? What was the next journey of the Jewish people? The Bayis Rishon. The Bayis Rishon. The Bayis Rishon, what is it called? It's called here, the key word is called Be'ivuyach. The place that you desire. Ivo Lemoishav Loi. Hashem desired to dwell in this makom. The key word of the letter Resh is the word Ivo. The E word Ivo is a code word for the Bayis Rishon that stood for 410 years. And when did the Bayis Rishon begin to be destroyed? With the death of, and by the way, who is the Navi? Who were the Navi that lived during the era of the Bayis Rishon? Yirmiyah and Yechezkel. It says over here, Rafta b'yad Yechezkel linkan k'mo maru. And what else does it say? It says over here, Re'isa ki chatanur oiron k'maru. Who does it say that about? Yoshiyahu! It says that when they killed Yoshio, people's faces turned black in horror. Ruach, who is Ruach HaPeinu? That's what Yirmiyah called, said the word Ruach HaPeinu regarding Yoshiyahu. When Yoshiyahu was killed, that's when the Bayis Rishon was supposed to be destroyed. Hashem extended it by 22 years because they were maspidim with the 22 letters of the Aleph Beis. But it's clear as day. Okay, Be'ivuyach, Iva L'moishav Loi, Iva refers to the era of the Bayis Rishon, the 410 years, and the era, the Churban, who lived in that era, Yoshiyahu, and he was murdered by Paro Micho, Ruach HaPeinu L'tevach Shamaru, Re'isa Yisoki Kesanu, Aron Micho, when the Jewish people, it says that in the Kino, by Yikon Yirmiyah Yoshiyahu, when they saw that their Melech was killed, their faces turned black like a pot, turned black. And we mentioned over here Yechezkel that lived in that same era. They said they wanted to destroy the Jewish people's nation. That's clearly referring to the time of the Bayis Rishon, which fits. Now we come to the Bayis Sheni. The Bayis Sheni is called the Devir. Okay, that's the code word for the Bayis Sheni. And here it says, Shiftam Remois Chat Seirai, they trample on our courtyards. Keshamata Zimarois Afhechim Litatenim, Litatate Hashneid. You see that key word? The word Litateni and the Shin? That is a word that is used in reference to Nebuchadnezzar. Litate Hashneid. That is said by Nebuchadnezzar. So you see, we're on to something. You see that the Devir is the code word for the Bayis Sheni, and we're using language, we're using expressions that are only found by the Tufa of the prophecies of the Churban. Wait a minute, the Tate Hashmin is that's the Bayis Rishon. I'm sorry, that's the Bayis Rishon. Okay, but that's, it's not a question. We're out of time, but there's no doubt that the expressions over here are referring to elements of the Churban of the Bayis Sheni. Now is where it gets really interesting. As this is the next, the Kalir was a prophet, even though he's not listed among the prophets, but that's clear. He goes on now for two more. There are two more stanzas. And these two stanzas, I believe, is basically prophecy describing the tsaros, the harassment, the churbanos of Klal Yisrael post Bayis Sheni. And post Bayis Sheni, what kitam chakte b'cheis oifanech? What is there? Really are no words because Klal Yisrael has been scattered throughout the world, and Klal Yisrael, let's basically, if we can, break up our existence in this world from the time of the Churban Bayis, Sheni, until the Holocaust, to after the Holocaust. After the Holocaust, we're living in a new world. I mean, what existed, the reality is that after the Churban Bayis Sheni, until the Holocaust, there existed remnants of a 1,000 years, of 1,900 years. The Holocaust was so vast. There's no Zeicher. You go to Poland, there's nothing there. There's mamish nothing. You go to Prague, there's nothing. You go to Rome, there's nothing. You go to Spain. I mean, it's a joke. They take you on tours. They show you, right? They show you in these books, these tours. People go on these tours. They come back and they tell you, yeah, we went to the shul, the zul, the goyim. They don't even have a minyan. Yeah, they restored it. They did this. They did that. There's nothing there. It's gone. You know what used to be there? What it used to be? There's nothing there. There's mamish nothing there. It's gone. Where are the Jews today? Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael. They've returned. Where else? America, you can't deny the fact. And where else? All over the world, they're scattered. These two stanzas, the Kalir wrote with the Ruach HaKodesh, referring very specifically to the eras, however you want to divide up the eras of post-Churban Bayis Sheni. Post-Churban Bayis Sheni, it's been now 1,952 years since the Bayis Sheni was destroyed. And the Jewish people, unfortunately, have suffered enormous tragedy. And those, divide up these era, this period, however you want it, into two parts. And the words that he is using was written up in Ruach HaKodesh to express the tsar of Klal Yisrael today. Hayoim. Especially the last, look, let's go backwards, the last one, the last expression. Tovoy may come upon El Tzor to our enemies, Asher Kilanu, the Holocaust. They completely destroyed us. We're living now in this last expression. And what happened after the Holocaust? Jews have been scattered literally to the ends of the earth. Limvoy Chamos Bechema Mi Halamu. Chamos. It's just a mashal, right? In the island, it means the ends of the earth. Whatever you, with anger, Hashem has led us. Ad lachalach v'chavar higlanu. Okay, these are names of places. They all have a ches. Chamos, chalach, chavar, all have a ches. By the way, this is the eighth stanza. This is the eighth stanza of these last eight. Hashem has dispersed the Jewish people literally to the ends of the earth after the tzor. The enemy has obliterated 6 million plus Jews. Zokein u'bachor, it's describing the Holocaust. Kivolanu, they shackled the zokein and the bachor, the psula, like nothing. And we look at Hashem and we say to Hashem, Ram, Hashem, the exalted one, Habetna, look down, Amachor kulanu. Zuchor Hashem mehoyolanu. This last stanza is referring to the Holocaust and us today, survivors. The stanza before, go back to the stanza before, Toshiv lochem gemul, this refers to Inquisition, the pogroms, the czars of Russia, the blood libels, the crusades, the one when it says, Kitam chakta b'cheseif anach, the perfect one you have etched in your throne, your chariot. Toshiv lochem gemul ka'os chazetz panacha. I think it refers to the Crusades, the era of post Churban. It was quiet for a little bit, and then Christianity picked up speed, and blood libels, pogroms, Crusades, Inquisition, nutcases were going on for these years.
I think the word it says.
While we were still shackled in Golos, Golas. See, today the persecution of Jews, it's not necessarily a Christian persecution. From the time of the Churban until the Holocaust, the vast majority of our suffering came at the hands of the Christians. The Crusades, the blood libels, the Inquisition, I mean, this is explicit. It was a Christian world who persecuted the Jews for over lies. The Holocaust, was it a Christian persecution, the Holocaust?
No.
Today, is it a Christian persecution? It's just you hate the Jew for the sake of hating the Jew. This section has a very strong flavor of Kitom Chaka Bechis Eifanecha, Toshem Gemul Keos Chadis Penecha, Tidof Litzalman Yoyatzei, those who take counsel out Sifunecha, Tidu Lahavhev, the burning, Noitzisei Fininecha, those who smash your precious gems, Tikra Kol Lishakaram Kois Kamus Pifinecha, I can't prove anything to you. It is a prophecy almost from the Kalir describing post Churban Bayis Sheni. And then the very last section is a prophecy describing the suffering of the Jewish people in the era, the generation of the Holocaust, which we are unfortunately still in that shadow of the 80 years ago, Kimat. When it began, and the intensity of the Holocaust is exactly 80 years. Now it's 22, and it's 42. 42 was mamish when in the heat. 41 is when they started killing Jews wholesale. Okay, the war was in 39. The war began in 39. They killed Jews all along, no question about it. 41, Babi Yar. 41 was
well, after Kristallnacht they started.
They started killing immediately. They started killing Dachau. They had all the. They had all, but when did the Auschwitz went into operation? A little bit later.
End of 41.
So we're holding the end of 41. They were probably in full operation in 42. Now it's 80 years. They killed in Auschwitz 25,000 Jews a day. 25,000 Jews a day. When was it in full operation? 43. Towards the end is when they were in full operation. 44 was over. 6 years. 6 years of high. So I'm trying to suggest is that if you look in this kina, we spent a lot of time in this kina. It's very, very late. It's very, very late. But this kina is broken into two parts, 14 and 8. In the last 8, there is Mishkan, Gilgal, Shiloh, Noiv, Givain, Ivecha, and Devir. Those are the 7 mekaymos where we had a mikdash. After the Mikdash came to an end, there are 2 more stanzas describing another 2 eras of Jewish history. It's over! And now it's time for Mashiach. This is Vav. That's Vav. Babalahu is man for the Hindu
After the war, they had a heel, see something like that with the government, and they were killing
My father went back to Rimmel, and he said, the government, the anti-communists, they were killing Jews. People survived. The guy says, I was hit. I was your friend. We went to school together.
I wasn't in that place where the bombing kids.
My father never wanted to go back.
They flew cops from the port, from the port down to death.
So I should cry when Lech Walesa wants to be free. They were acting. My father wanted to be Russian bomb. He didn't want to say what the gun was doing. But I took a course. I remember the course where I had a period of political science. The Russians, because they couldn't control the soldiers, were court martialed to shoot. They had orders to shoot if they were going after them. It was like Hefner. They would just, first of all, they were drinking. What do you think they served? In the Vietnam War, they get getting drugs to the Russian. In North Korea, but they were drinking also. But the teacher said they were orders because they couldn't control the air. He said, do something, you're going to kill me. People don't realize that. What do you think is happening now? Ukraine is doing the same thing. That's the modus operandi, whatever. Can you see what? What do you think the Democrats were saying about the Americans in Iraq? Same thing. They're a bunch of Nazis. They went after. But that's part. That's what you should get to say. So in the home. That's why Russia is allowed to. What the thing is. So that's what you have to make obvious so you calm down. You have to shut the government. Everything, history will repeat itself. And this is what they teach in school. My boy says the following. The alcohol says something, you know, it's true in the body.
Of course, so
I don't understand the invention. If only had room, they probably have something. And it's also delicious.
Rabbi Baruch, how are you?